to the passage that Heather read out for us a little earlier, Luke's Gospel chapter 4 and from verse 14 in the Pew Bibles, page 859, Luke's Gospel chapter 4 from verse 14 to verse 30. We're working our way through Luke's Gospel, and of course it is a Gospel that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, about His ministry, about His teaching. And it is a particularly lovely Gospel because Luke was a physician. We're told this in Paul's letter to the Colossians, that Luke was a doctor, a physician. And being a physician, he obviously had an eye for detail that perhaps some of the others might have missed. And particularly in regard to the people that he met. Luke's Gospel is a little bit like Piccadilly Circus on a particularly busy day. It's full of people. It has more people in it, more people named in it than any of the other Gospels, because Luke, being a doctor, is interested in humanity and is interested in all these people and what interaction they had with the Lord Jesus and how they responded to his teaching. So we're looking this morning at Luke 4, verses 14 to 30. I've called my sermon this morning the theme, Christ the Promised Savior. And what I want to do in looking at this passage, I want to ask three questions of this passage. I've said this before, it's a good way to study the scriptures. You read a passage and then you pause. Don't just read on the next bit and the next bit. But it's good always, after you read a passage, to pause and to think, now, what is this passage teaching me? What is in it for me? And one of the ways to interrogate the passage, one of the ways to get at the teaching of the passage is to interrogate it, to ask questions of it. And as you ask simple, basic questions, the passage yields its answers, and so we grow in our understanding of the teaching of this passage. So I'm asking this passage three questions, and we will see what answers it yields and what the passage is teaching us. And the first question I'm asking is this: why did Christ come? Every Christmas, we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the goodness of God. And we sing praises to God. We give thanks to the Father for sending His Son. We give thanks to the Son for coming. And our hearts are filled with joy as we are happy over Christmas. We give gifts to each other because the Father has given a great gift to us. And so we seek to emulate what He has done in giving gifts. So the Father has given us this great gift. We rejoice in that gift, but it's important to ask the question, well, why did He give this gift? What was His purpose in it? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? And it's very interesting that here we have one of the first sermons that the Lord Jesus preached. We are told in verse 16 that He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. So you have this picture of the synagogue there in Nazareth. I have no idea how big it was or how many people were in it. I think Nazareth was a sizable town, and there must have been quite a few people there. And Jesus stands in front of the synagogue to read. And it says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And in today's Bibles, we find this in Isaiah chapter 61. And he read these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So in his first sermon, one of the first sermons that the Lord Jesus preached, he explained to the people why he had come. He said to them, there is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and it explains perfectly what I'm doing here on earth. Now let's unpack this. I don't want to spend ages on it, but it is a hugely important passage. Let us unpack this. Why did Christ come? Well, these verses 18 and 19 bring us three reasons why Christ came. Firstly, Christ came to bring good news. He didn't come with bad news. He came with good news. What is this good news? The good news is that God has looked upon this sinful, rebellion world in grace and love. The good news is that God isn't going to cast away this sinful, rebellious world into outer darkness, but God has decided to proclaim love, or to show love and grace and mercy to the human race, which has fallen into sin, which has deliberately and willfully turned its back on him. God is going to show love and grace and mercy, and God is going to deal with this world in love and grace and mercy. This is good news, because we don't deserve this. The human race has fallen into sin and rebellion. The human race has turned its back on God. The human race has gone into dreadful iniquity and sin. The human race has done that which displeases God, which God disapproves of. The human race is in enmity against God. And yet God has decided not to banish the human race into outer darkness forever. That would have been the just way of doing it. But God has decided to show love and grace and mercy. There is good news in the gospel. The word gospel means good news. So Christ came to proclaim good news to the poor. Now he then unpacks this and he says, what does this mean? Well, he says, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Because those who are not saved, those who are not Christians, those who have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are captives. They are slaves of sin. This is what the Bible says. We may not be able to see any chains on our wrists and our ankles. We may not feel that we're in slavery. But all who are not saved are slaves of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to remove those chains. He has come to break the bondage of sin. He has come to set liberty, to set the captives at liberty. And then he goes on to the third reason. He has come for the recovering of sight to the blind. Because this again is something that the human race is afflicted with. We are being afflicted with blindness. Now you may say, but I can see. Yes, we can see physically, but this is spiritual blindness. Why is it that the world today refuses to worship Christ? Why is it that the last majority of the population of Clevedon are not found in churches worshiping God, but are found in all other manner of activities? It is because spiritually they are blind. They cannot see the glory of God. They cannot see the glory of Christ. They cannot see their own sinfulness. They cannot see their need of Christ, and so they are lost and they are blind. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to open the eyes of the blind, that we might see his glory, we might see our sinfulness, we might come to him and put our faith in him and trust him and be saved in him. He's speaking here, of course, about his work on the cross. This is what he did on the cross of Calvary, when he died on that cross. Because through his death on the cross, he sets at liberty those who were slaves of sin. The Bible speaks about redemption. And the Bible says we are redeemed by his blood. It is His blood that redeems us. It is His blood that sets us free from sin. It is His blood that brings us forgiveness. It is His blood that brings us salvation. It is His blood that removes us from darkness and reconciles us to the Father. Christ died on the cross, that we might know liberty from sin, that we might know salvation from condemnation, that we might know salvation in Christ and the joy of salvation in Christ. So the Lord Jesus explains why He came, and these lovely verses, they're worth meditating upon because He speaks so clearly about His coming. So that's the first question I wanted to ask. Why did Christ come? Well, He came to save sinners, and He died on the cross to save sinners. And then there's a second question that I want to ask of this passage. And the second question is this: how did Christ conduct His ministry? He came to this earth, and for 33 years He lived on this earth. And at the age of 30, He was baptized. And for the next 3 years, He traveled around Judea. And then He went to Galilee. And He went further north into what is called the Decapolis. And He traveled through all these various regions. And He taught and He performed miracles. He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed lepers. He raised the dead. How did the Lord Jesus conduct His ministry? And the answer is given in the opening words of that verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When we read the account of His baptism, as we did a couple of weeks ago, we read that when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the Spirit descended upon Him. And God the Father spoke from heaven. And God the Father said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then we read in Luke's Gospel that the Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we read, right as we read through Luke's Gospel, we see this again and again, that it is in the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus conducts His ministry. I wonder if this surprises you. I wonder if you're thinking to yourself, but He was God. He had all power. Surely He doesn't need the Holy Spirit to enable Him. He is God. And I say this to you, yes, it's true, He is God, but He is also fully man. And as the Lord Jesus conducted His ministry here on earth, He did so as a man. He is as human as we are human, yet without sin, but He had all the qualities and all the characteristics of humanity. And it is very clear from this passage, and as we read Luke's Gospel, that it was the Holy Spirit who enabled the man, Jesus Christ, to preach. And it was the Holy Spirit who enabled the man, Jesus Christ, to perform His miracles. We will come to a passage in a few weeks where the Lord Jesus speaks about His miracles. And the Lord Jesus said, "If I, by the Holy Spirit, do these great miracles..." That's what He says. As a passage later, we will look at it. "If I, by the Holy Spirit, do these great miracles," because that is how He was enabled. Now, why did this happen? Why did the Lord Jesus, why was He anointed by the Spirit? Why is it that it is by the Holy Spirit that He does all these works? Well, it's because He is our great example. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to His people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to His people, you cannot worship the Lord, you cannot serve the Lord, and you cannot live the Christian life without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, this is one of the great omissions from church life today. And it really concerns me, that we so often hardly ever speak of the Holy Spirit. How often is it when Christians meet And we speak about the Christian life. You know, you meet somebody today, perhaps over coffee later, you'll be speaking to somebody and you'll be speaking about your life this week and how things have gone this week and what you've done. How often do we speak about the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives? How often do we speak about the Holy Spirit and His enabling? How often do we speak about the Holy Spirit and how He enables us to overcome temptation, to live a godly life, to serve the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to understand the Bible? All these things we can only do when the Spirit enables us. Do you know, without the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we can read passage after passage in the Bible, not understand a word of it. Without the enabling of the Holy Spirit, a preacher can stand here in the pulpit and speak word after word after word, phrases after phrases, and yet achieve nothing because there's been no enabling of the Holy Spirit. It is only by the enabling of the Holy Spirit that we're able to do anything. And the Lord Jesus here, when He speaks about His ministry, He begins with those words because they were quoted from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. You see, the link is such a clear one. Because the Holy Spirit is upon me, because He has anointed me, I'm able to proclaim good news to the poor. And I'm able to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, the Holy Spirit enabling the Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry, and the Holy Spirit at work in the life of God's people. My friends, without the work of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. The Lord Jesus Himself says at the end of John's Gospel, without me you can do nothing, meaning He was going to send the Holy Spirit. Those words were spoken in the context where He was teaching about the Holy Spirit. And He says to His disciples, I'm about to go and I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I will come to you because I will send my Spirit to you. When He spoke to His disciples, He said to them, do not do anything until the Spirit has come. You wait in Jerusalem, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you begin your ministry, because without Him you can do nothing. And so they waited in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then Peter was able to preach on the day of Pentecost, and the disciples were able to go out and speak in the name of Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Do you struggle in the Christian life? Do you struggle to understand the Scriptures? Do you find it difficult to read and study the Bible? You know, I was speaking earlier about Obadiah. And does your heart sink when somebody says Obadiah and you think, I don't know if I want to be bothered with Obadiah. And yet Obadiah is as much a part of God's Word as Luke's Gospel. The Holy Spirit enabled Obadiah to write his prophecy. It is part of God's Word. There are things in Obadiah that are not found anywhere else in the Bible. Because each book of the Bible brings a message from God. And does your heart sink when you think Obadiah or Nahum or Zephaniah? Well, I say to you, until you pray for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, we will always remain blind to these things. But why not go home and say, I'm going to read Zephaniah. Do you know Zephaniah is one of the most encouraging books in the Bible? And say to yourself, I'm going to pray that God will give me understanding. The Holy Spirit will give me understanding. I think there is a danger we become too dependent upon academic training. There is a danger we think to ourselves, well, I haven't been to Bible college. I've never read a theology textbook in my life. I don't know anything about theology or Greek or Hebrew. I can't understand these things. Now that is false thinking. God's people the world over understand the Bible because the Spirit of God opens the Scriptures to them. Do you struggle in your prayer life? Why not ask the Holy Spirit to help you in your prayer life? Do you struggle in your witnessing? Why not ask the Holy Spirit to give you openings in your witnessing? Why not ask Him to give you words to speak as you're speaking to somebody who is not converted? Do you know, I had a remarkable conversation a few days ago, speaking to a young man, and he said, I belong to the Greek Orthodox Church. And I'm being catechized by the Greek Orthodox Church to become a full member of the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, I must be honest with you, many years ago I studied something about the Greek Orthodox, I've forgotten everything about it. But we had an hour-long conversation, and it was all on Romans chapter 3, actually. Because from somewhere I thought, I'm going to take him to Romans 3. And he knew Romans 3, amazingly, he knew Romans chapter 3. So we opened Romans chapter 3, and we sat there and we read Romans 3, and we looked at it verse by verse. It was actually a lovely conversation. And I trust he went away thinking about what I'd said from Romans 3. You see, the Lord leads us into these things because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us. Without his enabling, we can do nothing. Do you struggle with temptation? We all struggle with temptation. Why not ask the Holy Spirit to help you in your time of temptation? Say, Lord, will you help me to fight this sin? Will you help me to put to death the deeds of the flesh? Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Do you see? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So the Lord Jesus Christ conducted his ministry in the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And then the third question that I want to ask of this passage, and it is this. What response or how did people respond to his ministry? The Son of God has come from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the creator of the universe, is here in the midst of his people. And he's not a stranger to them. They know him because he grew up there. They've known him ever since he was young. His father was a carpenter in Nazareth, and he probably helped his father in the carpenter's workshop, and he probably helped his father deliver furniture that they'd made for people and so on. They've known him for many years. And one day he comes into Nazareth and he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. So he wasn't a stranger in the synagogue either. And he goes and they give him a scroll from Isaiah and he reads it. And he says to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What an absolutely remarkable thing to say. That 600 years ago, Isaiah made a prophecy. And for 600 years, God's people have been reading this prophecy in Isaiah. And for 600 years, God's people have been looking up to the heavens and saying to the Lord, when? This wonderful prophecy, this promise that you've made to us, that there will come this man who has been anointed by the Spirit to proclaim good news to the poor. He will come and proclaim liberty to the captives. He will come for the recovering of sight to the blind. Wonderful, wonderful promises, Lord. When are you going to fulfill them? When is this going to happen? These promises, you've never failed in fulfilling your promises. When is this promise going to happen? For 600 years, people have been waiting for God to fulfill this promise. And then one day, in the synagogue in Nazareth, this man stands up and reads that passage. And they all know the passage, and they've all been praying for this passage to be fulfilled. And he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What is their response? They take him to the edge of a hill, and they're about to throw him to the bottom of the hill that he may be dashed to pieces. That is their response. The response isn't, hallelujah, God has at last fulfilled his promise. The response isn't, hallelujah, the promised Savior finally has come. The response is, they drove him, verse 29, out of town, brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. Can you imagine this? This group of people, this is the thing that I see in my mind's eye, that they take hold of him, and they drag him out of the synagogue, and they take him to the edge of the cliff, and they're about to throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. What does that tell us? It tells us that man's heart is gripped by sin and hard as stone until the Holy Spirit changes that heart and gives man a heart that is responsive to his word. The Lord Jesus himself is preaching to the people. The Lord Jesus himself is speaking about his ministry. And yet their hearts are so hard that they will not hear. They will not accept. They will not bow down and worship. They will not rejoice. But they reject him and they're about to put him to death. This is the condition of man's heart. Why is the world in a mess that it is? Why is it that we in our nation are in the mess that we are? It is because man's heart is hard and man has rejected God and man will not bow and worship before his God. And yet we have a great God in heaven. And there are those who have bowed the knee and worshipped because God, the Holy Spirit, has done a mighty work in their hearts. Do you know what the application is from this third point? The application is, let us pray for those who are unconverted. Let us pray for those who have hearts of stone. Let us pray for those who have hearts that do not respond. Let us pray for those who hear the word of God and do not respond to it. Let us pray that God, by his Spirit, will remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh so that they will respond. How else did we become Christians? How come we are here today? How come we love the Lord Jesus? It's because the Spirit of God removed our hearts of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. God did the work of conversion. God did the work of salvation. That is how we got saved. But without his work, we would be like these people, rejecting Christ, refusing Christ, and turning away from Christ. It is a remarkable passage because it's a thrilling passage when you read the prophecy of Isaiah and Christ saying, I've come to fulfill it. And it's a desperately sad passage when you read the response. They reject him. They take him out of the town, bring him to the brow of a hill, and are about to throw him down the cliff. Well, let's pray for those whom we know that God by his Spirit would remove that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh.